interested in eschatology? You are. All right. You're interested in eschatology because 2 Timothy begins some eschatology. It's end times. I wrote my doctor's thesis in 1980 on the book of Revelation.
Wow.
And I translated the whole book of Revelation interlinear from Greek and all the grammar in it, plus all the things. And I have completely had to rethink all of it since then. I was really, I was a doctor of theology. Well, I had a Ph.D. already, and that was my doctor of Bible languages. So I was my second doctor. But I've had to do a lot of rethinking. Things have happened in the world today. And that's why I bring in some little things about what's going on in the world today. 2:21. Eon. Un tis ekathare. Hiaton apo tuton estai skios ace teme agias menon eucharistone to despote ace pon ergon agathon e toi masse menon. If therefore anyone, you see that first if there, brother?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. That's the third class conditional particle. All right, if you want to write that down, third class conditional particle. What's the rule of third class conditional particle, brother Roger? You remember?
It's
third class.
It's happened.
No.
It's gone.
Condition is undetermined, but with prospects of fulfillment. Now, what rules this particle of affirmation? I'm throwing this in there for you, young man. What rules this particle of affirmation? What makes it a third-class conditional? Cindy, you remember that one? Huh? Yes, ma'am, that's right. Yes, ma'am, that's right. The subjunctive mode. See there, I told you she was a professor, didn't I? That subjunctive mode in the ekathare is what rules this over here. And the condition is undetermined but with prospect of fulfillment. And it actually would be translated into English as if. If that was a first class conditional particle, what would it be? Instead of if, how would you translate it? Since. A fact. Condition determined as fulfilled. And there's a 1, 2, 3, and 4 class conditionals. We're just looking at these right now. If, therefore, anyone, he may wash out. That's what it's talking about. Wash out, like it's using an illustration of a pot. This word here is only used 2 times in the New Testament, by the way. He may wash out. How many of you wash dishes? Anybody here wash dishes? What's the most important thing about washing dishes?
Clean.
The part you're eating on is the inside of the dish, isn't it? Inside of the bowl. And I've got an old skillet at home. Some of you have seen it, been in my house. My grandfather was a bootlegger, and he traded whiskey for that skillet a long, long time ago. But on the outside of that skillet is about this much crud. Mm-hmm. But the inside of that skillet is real clean. I don't care what the outside of the skillet looks like. But the inside of it is clean. That's what it's talking about right here. Forget about the outside. What's the inside like? The world looks at some really weird things. They look at holiness and they look at righteousness and everything a whole lot different than God does, doesn't it? A lot of religions have a symbol of righteousness and modesty and everything. Do they not? They do. But if you look down close, you see it's not quite so clean. This is the inside of the pot. Inside of the pot. We know that Muslim women veil themselves, don't we? Where did that come from? Where did that start? In Islam, where did it start? Where did it start? Muhammad had about 20 wives. And he didn't like these people, his other converts, looking at his wives. So he made his wives wear a veil. And then it later on, much after his death, then it rubbed off on the rest of them. But they borrowed that yet. You go back in the Bible a long, long way. What did Rebekah wear? A veil. Way back then. It goes way back then. Now, these people veil themselves today for modesty. Some of them just, you can just barely see out. You know, they're veiled and covered all together for modesty. But the religion is not quite so modest. You know, they can have four wives and all the concubines that they can afford. Cleanse out the inside. Cleanse out the inside. Heard a political leader here a while back that said he never repented of anything or was sorry for anything in his life.
He ever did.
What's that say? What's it say? He's a politician. Yeah, he's a politician. And that politician, what does that come? What Greek word does that come from? Huh? What Greek word does that come from?
Police.
Police. Which way do we get the word police from? Polis. That's where it comes from. Politician. What does that mean?
City.
What?
City.
City or rule. City or rule. City or rule. A policeman rules a city. If therefore anyone may wash out the inside of the pot, and it's himself, that's a third person masculine. Well, it's accusative singular masculine, third person reflexive pronominal adjective. If you want to really, is that enough grammar for you? All right, I can do it. I just don't do it a whole lot. I don't want to bore you plumb to death. Apo is a preposition, and that means away from. Okay, away from. Away from. Apo. And that is in the ablative case. We have eight cases in Greek. How many of you know what they are? I don't want to bore you people to death, but I'm just giving you a little bit of instruction tonight.
That's why we're here.
Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. And every ending of a Greek word tells you what case it's in. You won't misunderstand the Bible when you study it that way, because it tells you what it is right there. It's real important. If therefore he may cleanse out himself from these, all right, from these, and it's according to what we had before, couple of verses above. Cindy, can you come up here with that Amplified Bible and read a couple of verses above that, or three verses, something like that, if you don't mind. All right.
But from the firm foundation of God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal or inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use.
All right, thank you very much. So that's what we're talking about here. That's the subject here. Get away from these bad dudes. Okay, and then it's going to go on and explain them further on down away from here, who to get away from. Okay, that's awful, away from. Away from these, he shall be a vessel to honor. Okay, a vessel to honor. That word ace there, that's a Greek preposition, page 119 in the Analytical Greek Lexicon, which is right there. That's extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. And what it means is it gets the whole idea of action. Here's ace over here. The Hebrew equivalent of that is it. Ace, it can go up to something. It can go all the way through it like this in the middle of it and stay there. Or it can go out and beyond. When Jesus Christ saves us, he saves us how? All the way to the nth degree. And that's the word ace there, all the way through. Sometimes ace means up to something or in something. All right? From these he shall be a vessel unto honor. Unto honor. So we're going to the honor right here. We're remaining in this honor. Having been sanctified, hagiazo, sanctified. That's nominative singular, neuter, participle, perfect, and passive. Having been sanctified. How do you get sanctified? What's sanctification?
Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then Him changing you from inside out.
Yeah, changing you from inside out, washing out, washing your old man out. It always doesn't work that way, does it? But what do you do? What do you have in you driving you to do that?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit of God is driving you all the time, driving you, driving you, driving you. And this is a participle. What's a participle? That's a continuing thing. That's like a gerund in English. Having been sanctified. Now we're sanctified. And then it says eucharistone. How many of you have heard of the Eucharist? Mm-hmm. What's the Eucharist? What is it? Bon Dieu in French. What did I just say?
I don't know, but when you say Eucharist, I think of the wafer.
The wafer. And that's the good gift. The good God, Bon Dieu in French, that's what it's called. It is a gift, a good gift. And here and this is where that word comes from. His means profitable. Now, let's look at a few things. It comes from you and Christos, you Christos, from Kreomai. And it literally means good gift. What is the greatest gift that God ever gives us?
Himself.
He gave us Himself. What can you do to get to heaven?
Nothing.
You rely on Him to save your soul, and that is it. You rely on Him. Suitable, useful, profitable, necessary for the Master. To despote. What is this word, despote? What word do we have in English that corresponds to this, Cindy?
Despot.
You know what a despot is?
Absolute ruler.
Who's the absolute ruler of the universe in the end of all times? Who's a rascal doing fooling around with it today?
Satan.
We have the kingdom of God working inside the kingdom of Satan today. We're in the minority, just in case you don't know it. In the church age, who is the administrator of God's kingdom on earth today?
The church.
When did the Lord call the church out?
At the Sea of Galilee.
At the Sea of Galilee. When did the church begin?
At the Sea of Galilee.
All right. What did the church have in it? What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
Who wrote most of the Bible? The apostles. All right. These are the ones that you have this holy writ with. This is where it came from. Now, what else was in that church before the day of Pentecost?
A bookkeeper?
Clerk? What else? Who was the dirty rat?
Treasurer.
Okay, well, he was a treasurer. That was Judas. Judah was his name. And here's another thing. The names in the Bible aren't always brought over. When King James translated the Bible, it's Judas, Judah, and Jude. Three names for the same word. Which one is it? Judah. All right. We see those things. Suitable for the Master. Our Master. Now, right now, the world has a different Master outside of God's kingdom, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And is he running wild?
Mm-hmm.
All right. We see the end times coming. I really believe that things are really showing up. I wrote that book in 1980. I thought I had it figured out in 1980. But you know what happened? One of my teachers, Dr. Carl E. Farrar, told me, he said, you students are going to see things that I can't even think about. One of these days you're going to understand them so plainly. What we think is right today may be totally wrong tomorrow. Because things are going to be fulfilled. All right? Things are going to be fulfilled. Suitable for the Master unto every... Ace, look at that word ace again now. Unto every That word ace here goes through all things, all the way from the beginning to the end. We went into the what? The vessel of honor, unto the vessel of honor as a box. Now we're going all the way through. For every good work, every work, ergon. Ergonomics, you ever hear that word? That's where it comes from right here. You'll find out that the English language borrowed a lot. Good, agathon. What kind of good is this? You remember that one? Agathon?
That was spiritual good.
This is spiritual good. Okay, what's the other word? What's the other word for good in Greek? Kalos. Kalos, which is good. But this is agathos. This is spiritually good. Every work spiritually having been prepared. Look at that. Having been prepared. Who causes you to do anything? Who causes you to want to study God's Word? Who causes you want to live the kind of life that you have? Who corrals you? The God of heaven. All right? And you're called to do that. Passive voice means action is coming upon you. I used to go to church a long time ago. You know, 60 years ago. And people would get up in that church and say that they hadn't sinned for 20, 30, or 40 years. They were bragging on their ability to stand away from sin. They're getting themselves to heaven. But they believed that. They believed in hyper-Armenian theology. Okay, what is Armenian?
You can lose your salvation.
Yeah. Salvation is a salvation of works, basically. Jacobus Arminius. All right, what's the other polar end of theology?
Calvin.
All right. Calvin and Tulip. Tulip, you know. And what different levels of Tulip are there?
Three.
How many?
Three. Oh, you mean five? You mean Tulip as acronym?
Tulip, and then what
five.
That interpret Tulip. Tell me them.
Total gravity.
Yeah.
Unconditional election,
limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Now let's go back, and what interpretations of those do we have? What groups? Superlapsarian, thank you. Infralapsarian, and sublapsarian. All right. All different ways you look at that. And as we look at the Bible, we're going to see this Bible just tear those little ideas to threads. And throw this one out and throw that one out until you end up with the real thing. All right, you end up with the real thing. 222. Tos, de, neoterikos, epithenios, phige, dioke, de, dikaiosune, pistin, agathane, irenane, meta, tone, epikalumenon, ton kurion, ek kartharis, kardios. We start out with a weak adversity of conjunctive particle. That's day, right there. Moreover, and, but, okay. And then the, which describes that definite article there, runs over and describes neoterikos. What in the world does that mean? Neoterikos. How about neo-theology? What does that mean? Neo-this, neo-that, Cindy? Young, something's new. New. Right here it means juvenile. Juvenile. I once knew a preacher that started preaching when he was 7 years old. He did. He finally got saved, I think, when he was about 30. And totally changed his philosophy and theology altogether. He was a boy work miracle preacher. Billy, I can't think of his name now. First name was Billy. A youthful juvenile. Youthful juvenile lust. What do juveniles think about? A good time, don't they? A good time. What do we have in churches today? A good time. A good time. Moreover, youthful things that you constantly hold on your minds. Phige means to flee. Second person singular, present imperative active, flee. Run for your life. Run for your life. Flee. How many of you have ever been in danger? Mm-hmm. Have you ever been in danger? Brother, you ever been in danger? You know, out in the oil patch years ago, boy, when I worked in the oil field drilling and roustabout and everything like that, it was a dangerous occupation. Things blew up all the time. All the time. When I went in there and signed the logbook, you know what it said on the logbook? If you get killed today, we're giving you hazardous duty pay. Now they have OSHA and all these other things. That wasn't there back then, okay? It didn't happen back then. Flee. Learn to flee. Now they have all these gas detectors and all of that. There's gases out there in the oil fields. If you smell it, you're dead. And I can't even think of the name. What is it?
H2S.
H2S.
Hydrogen sulfide.
Yeah, hydrogen sulfide. That was when I went out there drilling, that was the first place I went that said this H2S could be around here. You can't smell it. They didn't have any detectors.
They do now.
Yeah, they do now. It's good. I see them on the side of the road out there when you drive through the oil field now. You see that alarm go off, get with it. Run. Get out of there. It's deadly. That's what it's talking about. This is deadly. Deadly stuff. Flee. Pursue. But pursue. Now here we have another weak adversity conjunctive particle. But chase after. These are two imperatives, aren't they? Second person singular, present, imperative, active. But chase after. What? Dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. You like that word, Cindy? Dikaiosune?
Yeah, it's not as much my favorite. I mean, it's still good.
Yeah, still good. What does that mean?
Righteousness.
Where does our righteousness come from?
Jesus.
Jesus. That's right. It comes from Jesus. What's that?
Oh, I'm just reading it says singular feminine.
Yeah. Excuse the singular feminine. Righteousness. Faith. Pistis. Pistin. What's faith? Pistio is a verb. Pistis is a noun. Faith. What is faith? Ephesians 2 and 8, who can quote that from for me?
For by grace are you saved through faith?
Yeah, through faith. Where's the faith come from? Where's faith come from? It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. We're supposed to chase after the faith that we have. Follow that trail. Follow that trail. Had any of you ever smelled skunk?
On the way there.
Huh?
All the time.
Well, the sin in this world like the smell of a skunk. When you smell it, run. Just run. You can smell that, can't you? I can walk by somebody. You came to my house yesterday. And you know what? I knew you were in that house before I ever saw you, didn't I?
Uh-huh. That's not because of the skunk.
I said, where's Christine? I smell her. I don't see where she is. Sense of smell. The Word of God gives us a good sense of smell. And when you smell this, when you see it, when you hear it rumble, run. Run. But righteousness, faith, agapain. Agapain. How many words for love are there in Greek? You remember? Love. What?
Five.
There are quite a few of them. As phileo, phileo, philos, Philadelphia. Philadelphia is part of it. Agapeo, which we have here. Philo means to like a lot. Philo. 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 All right. Philo means to like a lot. That's you're fond of it. Now let's go to John. Look real quick and we're going to see the difference in the words. Okay? Give you a little idea here. The Gospel according to John, Kata Iwane. I told you we'll look at some things, and we'll go chase a rabbit here and chase a rabbit there. If you have a Greek text, you can do that and look at it. In John, the 21st chapter. And old John loves to say meditate after these things. Jesus showed himself again to his church, his disciples. All right? In the Sea of Tiberias. And he goes down there, and Peter has told these guys, I'm going to go fishing, didn't he? And so we'll go fishing with you. That's what he said. And they're out there fishing, and they haven't caught anything, by the way. And Jesus looks over there, and this is really good. In places of the Bible, really, the Greek really shows things out. And early in the morning, having begun, Jesus was on the shore, and the disciples that Jesus is over there, okay, he tells them, have you caught anything? Have you caught any food? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the other side of the ship or the boat. And they wherefore they were not able to draw in the multitude. Now, in another place, it talks about this very event. And Peter, what is Peter's job? What does he do for a living?
Fisherman.
What does Jesus do? What was Jesus? What did he actually do? He was a stonemason. I know that here we see this carpenter business all the time, but he's a stonemason. All the terms he used were stonemason terms. By the way, how much carpenter business did they have back then? Just not much. Not very much carpenter business. Did you know this? Oh, okay. A stonemason. And he said, I am the rock that the builders rejected. What about the rock that the builders rejected? What was that?
Jesus.
It's the angle stone. The angle stone that the whole building set upon. What is a church built on? It's not built upon Peter. Matthew 16:18. You're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock, angle stone, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell is not going to be able to wrestle her down. That's beautiful. Protestant theology and all of the Catholic theologians say that the rock that was the church was founded upon is Peter. It's not founded upon Peter. It's founded upon Jesus. If you don't believe me, just ask Peter. Peter will tell you what it was. It's Jesus. All right? And that cornerstone was taken out because the weight of the whole building is going to be angled upon this cornerstone. And they had to build from solid rock below to hold the building, because we're not building with wooden buildings. We're not building with steel buildings. We're building with rock. And they fitted those rocks so close together that they were perfectly fitted, and that building would stand. And there's a lot of seismic activity over there, as you know. And so it's very important to get a strong angle stone. And they would take this stone and they would polish it and see if there are any cracks in it. Because if it had an imperfection, it could not be that angle stone. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He's using stonemason terms there. Now, Peter is out in the boat fishing. And Jesus said, have you caught any fish? And he said, no, master. And he said, cast the net on the other side. You know what Peter says? What does he say? Aye, Captain. That's what he said. Aye, Captain. That's a joke. He said, aye, Captain. Okay. Now let's go on. And he said, you will find. And therefore, the disciple that Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it, he was that it was the Lord. He girded up his coat unto him, for he was naked. He was down to his underclothes. And he threw himself into the sea, and he's going to get there before everybody else. You know how Peter is. And the other disciples came in a little boat, a small boat, and they were not far from land, but is, as it were, about 200 cubits. How much is 200 cubits? You know? What's it say there in some of your modern translations?
100 yards.
Huh?
100 yards.
Yeah. 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. Actually, fish. As soon as they saw the fire of coals, the fish laid upon them, and they ate them with bread. And come on down a little bit further. He said now in verse number 14, now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his church, literally, after he was risen from the dead. What's mathetes mean? By the way, mathetes.
Habitual learners.
Cindy, habitual learners. And these were the church members. Now in the Great Commission, what is the command?
Once you've been scattered, go out and make...
After you've been scattered. It's not go ye therefore. It says after you've been scattered. What is the command? Make disciples. And what do you do with the disciples after they're made? Dip them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with this church unto the end of the age. And there's churches all over in the book of Acts. We're studying the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We've just got churches everywhere. Scattered all over the place. Verse number 15. When they had broken their fast, he says to Simon Peter, the Jesus Simon, son of John, Agapas. Agapas. Will you give your life for me? That's what he asked him. That's agapos. Agapos. Will you give your life for me? That's the kind of love that you will give your life for somebody. You know anybody that will die for you?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? And do you love me? Do you sacrificially love me more than these things? Above these things? Beyond these things? And he says to him, Lord, you know that I like you. That's what he said to him. He didn't say he loved him. He said, you know, I like you. I like you. I like you a lot, Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is asking him, is it? What he asked him. Will you walk off and leave it? Will you love me more than all of these things? Will you give your life? Will you do whatever necessary? And he says to him, Basque Arnia. Basque ta Arnia. Feed the little bitty lambs of me. What do you have to do with a little lamb? You have to protect them from everything, don't you? Little lambs are just helpless little creatures. You come out in my neighborhood, you see lambs bouncing all over the place. I saw one going down the road the other day, and he had his leg caught in the fence. He's just standing there just helpless. You've got to watch him all the time. You've got to baby him. You have to have sheep herders around to keep him out of trouble. They'll bounce around and bounce over the fence. And they don't know how they got there. Their legs look like they got springs in them, you know. Feed the little lambs of me. And he says to him again, Deuteron, the second time, Simon, son of John, Agapas. What did they say there, Agapas? What's that say, brothers and sisters? Will you give your life for me? Do you love me enough to give your life for me? Now, what had happened three times before this? Remember before Jesus was arrested, what Peter says? He said, you're all going to forsake me. He said, all will forsake you, Lord. I will give you my life for you. Now, how did Peter look at Jesus at that time? The one that stilled the storm? The one that raised the dead? And all of a sudden, this master of the universe is arrested and beaten. And he's going to be crucified. And Peter's out there. And there's a little maiden out there, a little slave girl. And she said, I know him. He's one of them. I can tell by his accent. He's from Galilee. And he said, I don't know him. How many times did he say that?
Three
times. Let's look at the clock. Let's look at time. How many of you know anything about chickens? Anybody know anything about chickens?
They're noisy. Well,
roosters are. Roosters are pretty noisy. You know that I've got hens that crow. Mm-hmm. If I've got a hen that's not with a rooster, she's going to crow. Absolutely. People sometimes don't believe that. There was an old saying a long time, a whistling woman and a crowing hen never come to a very good end. That's what they used to say a long time ago. But a rooster crows every 3 hours, 24 hours a day. And that was God's alarm clock, and they knew about it. And Jesus knew about it, and Peter knew about it. Now, way over here, Jesus was arrested. And right over here, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. 9 o'clock, 3 hours later is 12 o'clock, and before 3 a.m., you're going to deny me before the cock crows two times. You're going to deny me three times. Do you see that Jesus was telling time? Do you understand that? How many of you knew that? Roosters crow every 3 hours. They used them as God's chiming clocks. That was God's cuckoo clocks, rooster clocks. Long time ago, in 1975, 1976, I was over there in the Middle East on an archaeological tour, dodging bullets and grenades and rockets and everything else that they were throwing at us. I was in Jerusalem. I got up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I heard a rooster crowing. And I recorded it on a tape. If you go to discovertheword.com or discovertheword.com or sermonaudio.com/DTW, and you go over there and you see the Middle East tour, you can hear that rooster crowing that Peter heard that morning at 3 o'clock. You can hear that rooster crow. The same sound that Peter heard so many, many years ago. Nine, 12, 3, 6, 24 hours a day. Now, a rooster will crow in between sometimes, but they're going to crow at those times. And by the way, that's sun time. That's real time. You know, we have time zone, Pacific, mountain, and all that kind of stuff. Chickens don't care nothing about our little... They don't care anything about that. They crow according to the God's time. Going a little bit further now. He said, Peter, son of John, do you love me? Will you give your life more? And he says to him, yes, Lord, you completely know that I like you. I like you. He didn't say he loved you. I'm fond of you. There's a difference. Is there a difference? Mm-hmm. Absolutely, there's a difference.
So which words are used in these places for love? Is it
okay, agapos and philo. Agapos and philo. I'm going to go to the rest of them here in a few minutes.
Okay,
I'll get there, I promise. Agapos, do you really love me? Will you really give your life to me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. And he says to him, poimene ta probatia. You shepherd the other sheep of me, these young sheep. The young sheep of me. These are the ones you got to shear and all of that. And then verse number 17. And he says to him, Lege autoto triton simon ioane phileis me. And he says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you like me? Do you see the difference? Do you like me? Now, what happens to Peter when he says this? This opens a whole brand new room, doesn't it? Do you like me? And he was grieved down to the bottom of his soul. What happened when Peter was there, out there in that courtyard where they were trying Jesus down there by Caiaphas' house, and they kept calling him, and then he heard the rooster crow the third time, which I heard so many years later, there in Jerusalem, the same place that Peter heard that cock crow at 3 o'clock in the morning. It broke his heart. Right now, his heart broke again. And to Peter, he says to him the third time, you know that I like you. And he said to him, you know that I like you, Lord. All things you understand and know. And you know that I like you. That's a lot of difference in it. What's the difference between like and love?
Sacrifice.
And then he says to him, Bosque probatia, feed the sheep of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, is what he says to him. Amen, amen. What does amen mean? Where does all men originate, by the way, all men? Where? Yeah, Persian. It's a Persian word. What about paradise? Where does that come from? What kind of word is that? Paris. What is that word? That's a Persian word, too. You know that Hebrew borrowed some Persian. Persians were brilliant people a long time ago. Truly, truly, I say to you, absolutely, absolutely, most affirmatively, most affirmatively. And what does the word amen actually mean, Cindy? You remember? To prop up. I will stand behind this. You remember when Israel's at Sinai, they were down below, the children of Israel down below Sinai, and Moses brought down the law, and he read a word of the law, like Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, for God will not forgive you, and I'll hold you accountable for it. And what did they say? Amen. They'll stand behind it. And you know that after that, they would never say the name of Jehovah ever again. That's God's personal name. They would never speak it. They'd say Hadavar or Hashem. Hadavar. And that's the word we get in John 1 and 1. Hologos. And that is Jehovah. That's His name. Amen, amen, I say to you that when you were young, Niteros, look at that word. When you were a juvenile, see, we get the word juvenile again here. When you were a juvenile, you gird yourself and you walked about where you wished to go. But whenever you are going to get geriatric, geriases, look at that word geriases. What's geriatric mean? How many of you know what that is? Huh? Fossils. Old. My cousin was a geriatric doctor until he retired because he was geriatric. Old. Okay. Are you learning some of these things? Geritol, the tonic for the old. You know, mostly whiskey. You will stretch out. All right, they will stretch out the hands of you, and another will gird you and carry you where you not wish to go. Now, what did he tell Peter here? You're going to die of crucifixion, Peter. Why? Why did Peter say this? Was Peter still, was he really following the Lord yet? Was he actually following the Lord? Like this. He's wobbling. He's saved. He's been baptized. He's preached a bunch. But he's going like this still. Wobbling. We're going to find out Peter later on becomes a very strong Christian man. But he's still imperfect. That reminds me of me. He's imperfect. Paul has to set him straight two or three times. And this is where... Peter turns around after he tells them, he said, follow me. He spoke this in verse 19, signifying what kind of death that Peter was going to face. That's crucifixion. And then what does Peter do? What about him? What about John? Bawl and cry and crocodile tear. What about John? Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at that word there. That's number 20. And he turns about and he sees the disciple whom agapa, Jesus, loved and gave his life for. The Jesus following, who also was in the supper on the breast of him. And he said, Lord, what about that one? What about him? And he said, you know what? He said, don't worry. So what if he's here when I come back? So what? Now let's go on back. Let's look at these words for love. You enjoying some of them? Did you learn something? That's the most important thing. We got philo and agapeo, and now we got poneria. What's poneria?
Is it a twisted kind of love?
That's a twisted kind of love. That's a twisted kind of love. That's pornography, all that kind of stuff. Do people love pornography? Mm-hmm. Is it unlove? Is it an attraction? Yes. Poneria. This is prostitution. This is homosexuality. That's all in this word right here. And they all love it, don't they? What about storge? Storge. That's to love your family, like your children, your mama, your daddy, your brothers, your sisters, and all that. Storge. Romans 1 and 31. If you want to look it up in Liddell and Scott, it's on page 1650, by the way. And then eros. What about eros? We'll get a word, English word, erotic from that one. What is that? That's a sexual attraction. Okay? Sexual attraction. Eros. The goddess of love. Eros. Now let's go back. Pursue agape. What is that? Pursue sacrificial love. Erene. Erene. What is that? Erene. That's peace. What's the Greek Hebrew equivalent of that?
Shalom.
Shalom. Now let's just think about that for a while. Shalom. You know these Arabs over there, they all, Arabs and the Jews and everything, they all say shalom, don't they? Shalom. Peace. Peace, peace, peace. That's what says peace. On page 575 in Bullinger's lexicon, he said, peace is the absence of all turmoil and confusion and distractions. He goes on and on like that. And what is peace, though? What is peace? Shalom. What does it really mean?
Being in agreement with one another.
An agreement. Now, how do you have a peace with God? Mm-hmm. By what kind of agreement?
Agreeing that you're a sinner and you need Jesus.
That's right. Agreeing that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. That's peace. You can't have peace without an agreement, can you? Will there ever be peace in anywhere in the Middle East or any place else in this world without an agreement? A real bona fide agreement? Love and peace with the ones calling upon the Lord out of clean hearts. Look at that word. Katharos. What English word do you think comes out of katharos? Catharsic. The name Kathy. Catherine. And that hearts, cardios. What word in the English language comes from that word cardios?
Cardio.
Cardiology. Mm-hmm. Cardiac doctor. Cardiac arrest. This is what we're talking about, cardio. 223. Tas de moros. Ka apa dutros. Zete seis. Para pareto. Eidos. Ho. Genosin. Makos. But the moron things. Moron. See that word moros there? That's a moron. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses call me from Brooklyn one time, headquarters. Probably about 8 years ago or something like that. They called me up and they said, I see you're a scholar. We got some things when I asked you. I think they're trying to answer me what they're trying to do. And I told them, I said, you know what? I'm not going to argue with you. But I said, if you want to ask me things, I'll spend all the time that I will spend all day on the phone with you. I talked to him for 3 hours. We talked about the cross. We talked about John 1:1. We talked about John 1:14. We talked about John 1:18. We talked about John 3:16. We talked all about these things, and then we studied the evolution of the cross. Now, I will teach somebody always, if they're interested. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tau. But it started out like this. How did the cross start out? How did crucifixion start out? Who invented crucifixion?
Romans.
Who?
Oh, no, the Jewish.
No. Who invented?
The Persians.
The Persians did. Ninevites. It was a stake. That's what it was. But they didn't nail to you this stake. They sharpened this thing and they set you right up on top of it. And as it went up through your body, it ruptured all your organs. And when Mordecai, remember Mordecai in the Bible? And who was the other old bad boy? Haman. Haman built a gallows and said he was going to hang him. He was going to stake him. 75 feet in the air, he was going to take him, and they would strip you naked, and they would put you on there and set your body and just watch you breathe as you went down and rupture and slowly die. That was the beginning of crucifixion. Then the Romans said, hey, this is a great deterrent to crime. The death penalty is a deterrent to crime, I can assure you, all the way back to the human government over there in Noah's time. So the Romans, they took a stake like this, and they nailed the guy's hands there and nailed his feet there, and just see how long he could stay alive and suffer. And that's what we call an iota, the staros, okay, the iotas. And then they said, well, they're dying too fast. So they put a key in there, and they did like this. What do you die from on the cross? Suffocation. Mm-hmm. Well, it still didn't live long enough. So finally they invented this thing. Nailed a hand there to the wrist, to the carpal tunnel. How many of you have had carpal tunnel problems? Mm-hmm. That hurts, doesn't it? That's where they nail them, right through the... They took a nail and nailed it through there with a washer on it. Now, if they nailed it through here, it'd pull out, as you know. They nailed it right through here, and that's where all the nerves go, right here. They nailed it and put a washer on there. They put a seat right here. A seat! And then they put a block down here, and they nailed the feet to get like that. And people would live sometimes up to 2 weeks on that cross before they died of dehydration, and their blood would quit flowing and suffocation. They couldn't push themselves up and down. On here, you couldn't push yourself up and down. You couldn't push yourself up and down right here, but you could push yourself up and down, and you could sit down and rest. That wasn't a merciful thing. That's so you would live and suffer longer, and you were crucified out at the gates of the city and say, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't straighten up right now. This is what's going to happen to you. So it was a great deterrent to crime. But the foolish and moron on things and uninstructed, this is what we call half-educated. Questionings you refuse for yourself. Don't do this. Knowing perfectly, nominee plural masculine, perfect participle active, knowing perfectly that they generate. Look at that word gnosso. This is where we get our word Genesis from. By the way, the word Genesis, the Bible, the books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and all that stuff, where do we get those names from? The Greek Septuagint. They're not the Greek. They're not the Hebrew. No. The book of Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit. And Exodus, Wheleh Shemot, the way out. You know, I mean, we're talking about Exodus means way out. But what is really the name of the book of Exodus? And these names, the names of Jacob's children, they all beget fights. Do you have any questions? Or turn you loose on the world? Anything? With a Mia? That means nothing. Not one thing. All right. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope it's worthwhile you learning this. Let's have a word of prayer. Go out and do something eternal. Roger, you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother.